Thank you, Stephen, for leading our songs this morning. Some of you are aware that Galveston has been the scene of making of a movie. It's to be the prequel to Yellowstone. And our song leader, Stephen Middleton, and his wife, Cindy, were selected as stand-ins in the filming of that movie. I haven't heard all the good experiences that they had this last week, but Stephen did tell me that in the scene that he was part of, it was a winter scene, if you can imagine, and he had to wear a wool suit and an overcoat in this weather. So there's a price to be paid for fame. I don't know whether Cindy... I think she was at another location during the scenes that were shot, of which she was a part. Hopefully it was not a winter scene in Galveston in August. I guess that's why actors are called actors, is because if you can carry out and make people believe that you're freezing in August in Galveston, you're a pretty good actor. We're glad to have a number of people with us today, and I was especially happy to see Donna Stevenson walk into the auditorium, and that her health permits her to be here. She and her daughter Natalie have come back to Galveston, and we're so glad to have Donna with us today. Natalie invited a young man named Gabe to church yesterday. She met him, and Gabe is here today. He's a student at Texas A&M, and we're glad to have Gabe with us. And Matthew is with us. We've been expecting Matthew. His parents have been here twice telling us Matthew is coming, and we're glad to have you with us. Matthew is also a student at A&M. I'd like to especially recognize a man and his wife who are visiting with us. Brother and Sister Taylor, it doesn't take a genius, but I saw the sign that said, "This man's a preacher," and that was because he was wearing a tie. Brother Taylor, you and Sister Taylor stand up. He preaches at Ola, Texas, and we just admire, this church loves preachers. And during the week, he supports himself as a chaplain for hospice, which I think is a marvelous work, and certainly is a great service to people who are going through a very dark time of their lives. We're glad to have you all with us in our service today. And I see other visitors. I think that Stephen and Cindy have some friends from Jefferson, Texas, if I remember correctly. Saw them come in. We're glad to have everybody present this morning. For several weeks, I've been just talking to you about subjects that mean a great deal to me and verses that have impacted my life, and I suggest they might impact yours as well. If you recall, last week we talked about on the subject of living by faith, and our scripture was from the book of Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That sense of living by faith has become increasingly important to me personally. I wanted to follow up that theme with the one for today. And the theme for today is that we live as Christians a guided life. And the text that expresses it is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm reading from the New International Version. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a precious statement. Those of us who memorized verses in earlier translations know that earlier the translations read, "All things work together for good." But I am choosing the NIV today because it expresses a little bit of something that I want to emphasize. It says, in all things, God works for good. And prepositions are so important in conveying ideas. And when it says in all things, it means that our lives are often mixed up by many different kinds of experiences and choices, decisions we have made, decisions which other people have made that have impacted our lives. And we're kind of a mixture of all these decisions and experiences. And to think that in all of that mixture, God is working for our good is a wonderful promise. I want to make two major points this morning. I'll state them and then develop them. My first statement is that God's guidance does not always lead us beside still waters or green pastures. That's the first statement that I want to make. And the second insight, and perhaps the more important for us, is that all of our choices and our decisions, whether good or bad, are redeemable by Christ. The Christian life is a guided life. When I was younger and growing up in the church, we would often sing the song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." And it was a song written by a man from Wales many years ago, and it was based upon the story of the Exodus. And the idea is that as God had guided Israel in its movement out of slavery into the promised land, so we as Christians are looking for his guidance in our own personal lives. I believe the Christian life is a guided life. We sometimes call this providence, but it's really a sense of guidance. I don't think God makes us do things or become things that we do not choose or do not will, but I do think that what we are is more than what we choose or what we will. That God guides us and charters us by forces which we do not personally control. We exercise a freedom to choose. And if there's one thing I think in growing up in the church that was emphasized, it was freedom of choice. And I believe in the freedom of choice. We are not victims of determinism or any force that makes us choose what we do not want to choose ourselves. But I think concurrent with that power of choice is this movement which God provides for us and gives us impulses toward things and relationships and purposes which God wants for us. I have become more convinced of this as I got older in life. And one of the reasons is that as I examine my own personal life, I am not doing what I really thought that I would be doing when I was young and was projecting my life forward. In my mind, what I was to do is not what I did, but something entirely different. And thinking about the various streams of influences that came into my life that led me to the life that I've lived at this stage. And the wonderful thing that I have discovered is what I had planned for myself is not what would have been best for me, but what I had not planned, but what I became, was best for me. And I sense that part of that has to be the guidance of God. God's guidance does not always lead beside still waters or into green pastures. That phrasing, of course, is from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the psalmist said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside still waters. Normally, we think of that as peaceful experiences that we have. I would say to you that the phrasing, he makes me lie down in green pastures, suggests that he causes us to do something that maybe we would not choose otherwise to do, but is in our best interest to do. He leads beside still waters, but he makes us lie down in the green pastures. And sometimes those periods of time in which we would describe ourselves as lying down in green pastures are imposed on us for our benefit. It is possible for people, I think, to jump to the wrong conclusion that if God is guiding our lives, then nothing bad can happen in our lives. That's not true. Or to draw the conclusion that if something bad happens in our lives, it means that God is not guiding us. Again, the power of prepositions in our English language become important. Sometimes we're able to go around problems. We've all had that experience. A problem arises in our lives and something enables us to go around that problem. We don't have to meet it head on. We evade it by going around it. But sometimes going around it is not possible and we have to go through it. And I think that's the promise that God's guidance gives to us, is that he will guide us through as well as around all the problems that we face in life. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is a wonderful story. It occupies a great portion of the book of Genesis. And you ought to read it from time to time to encourage yourself in this theme of God's guidance. One night, I wasn't able to sleep well, and I reread a book that Joan Mertens gave me. It's the book that our local football hero, Mike Evans, who is an all-pro football player and grew up here in Galveston, and wrote called Mike Evans' Rules. And it's about his early childhood growing up. And I had forgotten how many bad experiences he had as a boy growing up in our community and in poverty. And his father was in the penitentiary for a while. And a few people in our community, namely the neighbor who lives next door to Joan, was the football coach and a constable and took him under his wing. And I read that book and I thought, every young person needs to read this book, because if they think they are facing problems like nobody else has faced, they need to see what Mike Evans faced as a child growing up right here in this town. And then what saved him and who saved him and how people reached out and showed him the right way and what a success he has been in his football career. We think maybe if we are raised in a dysfunctional family, which many children are, that somehow we should not be judged for the outcome of our lives. But that's such a mistake. Joseph had the most dysfunctional family that you can imagine. His father treated him in such a special way that it created nothing but problems for his father. His father made him the coat of many colors, and obviously, he was his favorite child, and that made the other 10 children very envious of Joseph. It created animosities, so much so that they sold him as a slave when Joseph was about 17. They kidnapped him and sold him as a slave, and he finally made his way down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he was given a responsibility in Potiphar's house and was doing a great job, and then came under an accusation of rape or attempted rape that was not true. But circumstantial evidence seized by Potiphar's wife when she grabbed his cloak as he was trying to flee from her enticements caused him to be found guilty of something he was not guilty of. Can you imagine going to prison for something of which you're innocent? Then Joseph, through various ways, proved himself to be a remarkable person, and in spite of all the ups and downs of his life, was elevated finally to a high position in Egypt, and he saved the nation of Egypt during a drought. As he comes to the close of that story, Jacob, who has finally moved to Egypt with his family, is living in Egypt, and Joseph is the second in command in Egypt. And Jacob finally dies, and his brothers remembered how they treated him when he was a teenager and had sold him as a slave and had thrown him down in a cistern of which he could not escape. And they were afraid, because now Joseph would have no restraints of exacting revenge on them. And so they came to him and asked for his forgiveness. And we love what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, of what Joseph said to his brothers who had so severely wronged him. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's how many of our experiences can be looked at. It may be that people have intended to do you harm. That's one way of looking at it. But it may be that in this experience, God has a different intention for you, which is plain to you, and God intends it for your good. And so the guided life does not spare us these bad experiences, but the guided life does make sense of them and meaning of them. I don't know at what age Joseph came to reinterpret his experiences with his brothers and with his present experiences of being so important a political leader of Egypt. I don't know what age that dawned on him that, hey, wait a minute, my brothers actually did me a favor. If they had not sold me into slavery, I wouldn't be here in the position that I presently hold. So God's guidance does not always lead us beside still waters. That guidance can be with us even when we are greatly distressed and have things happen to us that bring us great tension and anxiety. I want to talk about the second insight that I have that has helped me and maybe will help you. Even bad choices and wrong decisions are redeemable. One of the most troubling features of being a human being is the inability to forget, and how we remember the bad choices that we have made in life. Some of our choices maybe were wise and some were foolish. There are right choices, there are wrong choices. And our lives are a mixture of all those. I have learned that I cannot always make good or wise or right decisions every time. I know I have made some foolish decisions in my life, and I know that I will make imperfect choices as long as I live. But I also know that God can redeem those things. All things in life are a combination of my choices and my decisions, and some of which were irrevocable. You cannot take them back. The choices which have been poor and bad and foolish or even wrong are redeemable by the sovereignty and grace and guidance of God. One of my favorite stories is the story of Jeremiah, who was sent down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah was sitting there trying to see what God wanted him to learn. And he saw the potter, and this potter was making a beautiful object of art or use out of the clay. But something happened in the process, and it broke. And now the question is what to do with this piece of clay that was intended to be something beautiful and something very useful, but can't be used for that original purpose. And Jeremiah saw that what the potter did, he took the same piece of clay and made something else out of it. And I think that's the way he has been with our lives. We may have marred the clay, but he can make something else out of it. And he can redeem even those things that we have done. That's a wonderful relief when you think about it. There are some scriptures that really build into our anxiety. I think, for example, Galatians chapter 6 really feeds into the anxiety of the human being who is aware that he's made some bad decisions in life. The Apostle Paul stated a natural law, and the natural law is true, but it's not necessarily inevitable. The Apostle Paul says, "Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And that's true. We are often the victims of our own choices. But I think the beautiful words of Christianity is that Christ redeems even those bad choices. So that even though we have sown, we will not reap necessarily what we have sown. And Christ can change things in our lives. So the anxiety that we feel over our past behavior is sometimes and oftentimes a mistake, because what is important is the fact that we can be redeemed and our actions can be redeemed as well. And the potter can take that same piece of clay that maybe is marred and broken and can make something beautiful out of it. I think we have seen that in people's lives, and perhaps you have experienced that in your own life. We call that redemption. We call that being saved. The comforting thought is that I am not necessarily the victim of my own choices. God can redeem those. God can change your life. And those things which at the time seemed something you did not want to go through, God's guidance can lead you through it, and you'll be better for it. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and he does it by guiding us in and through all those things. I remember reading a book by President Jimmy Carter a few years ago. And he was talking about after the election and he was defeated. And he was returning from Washington, D.C. Can you imagine this? To Plains, Georgia. I've read articles about Plains, Georgia, but I have in my mind what that must be like. Coming from being the most powerful man in the world to returning to a peanut farm in Plains, Georgia. And I liked what Jimmy Carter wrote in his honest reflection of that. He said that he and Roslyn were heading back to an altogether disagreeable life. I mean, that's what his perspective was as he was leaving Washington and having to merge into the background of Plains, Georgia. And yet, when we see what he did with his life in his humanitarianism and winning the Nobel Peace Prize, and in all that he accomplished after he returned as president to Plains, Georgia, we see that he was able to make a wonderful life out of that, one which every person, I think, should admire. But it all started when he was facing an altogether disagreeable life. And maybe that's true of you. Maybe you have faced an altogether disagreeable life, but with God's guidance, you can make it a beautiful life. And that's what redemption means to us. All things become new. In describing the process and what happens to us when we become Christians, the Apostle Paul says, we become a new creation, a new creature. And that's a wonderful blessing, that the old is passed away and the new has come. And if you'll let God guide you in that new life, you will also find that what may seem to be an altogether disagreeable life becomes a beautiful life, because you will let God guide you into all that you do and all that you say and all that you think. This morning we are going to sing two verses of the next song. And that would be an opportunity, if you're in the audience and would like to have prayer or to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized. While together we stand to sing, we invite you to come to the front.
Come to Jesus, He will save you. Know your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner. Other there is none. Glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Yeah.